Good morning. This is good right here. You guys understand? This is good. God is happy. So we find ourselves today in a story that goes way back, a long time ago, back to the Garden of Eden, where we were created to live in this oneness with God, this relationship that was all about harmony, that was less about a struggle of living, but more about like a dance, and we flow in this one relationship with God. But all that was lost, it was broken, and so ever since then, we've been trying to find our way back to that relationship, to that oneness with God and with each other and with creation. And it says in Romans 8 even that the whole of creation longs and groans as with the pains of childbirth for this restored relationship. But try as we might, put all our effort to get back to this relationship with God, it leaves us falling short again and again. But inside, we know that something's broken. Like, there are good things in the world, but things aren't as they should be. They're not just right. And so, we enter Jesus. He comes on the scene, and we live with him, we walk with him, and we think, this is it. This is the guy that's going to restore things. This is the guy that's going to provide that way back to God, the way, the truth, and the life. But then, it feels like something goes wrong. And he's crucified, and then he dies, and it's over. And so that's where we pick up the story in Luke 24. And it says this, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you, while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered into death, into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." And then they remembered his words. So when they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the apostles, to the 11, and to the others. And it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who they told this to. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. But Peter, however, he got up, he ran to the tomb, and bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away wondering to himself what had happened. And so we kind of start with Peter here and a glimpse of what it might be like for them. Peter, out of all the people that had walked and lived with Jesus, I mean, this guy was the boldest, the brashest. I mean, he loved most extravagantly. He put it all out, believing in Jesus. He put in all his chips. This is the one, this is the guy on whom we're putting all of our hope. And Peter also fell the hardest, if you know the story, denying Jesus right before death. And his hopes were dashed. His life was ruined until he looks in the tomb and he sees that Jesus' body is gone and something begins to click. Like maybe there's a little bit of hope. Maybe things could be turning. And so Bryn's going to pick up, and as we read on, starting with chapter 13, it says, "Now the same day, two of them were going to the village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened, and as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked among them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, 'What are you guys talking about as you walk along?' They stood still, their faces downcast, and one of them, named Cleopas, asked him, 'Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem? You don't know the things that have happened there in these days?' 'What things?' he asked. 'About Jesus of Nazareth,' they replied. 'He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all these people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he would be the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but they didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And some of our companions went to the tomb also and found just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And so, Bryn, this had an effect on all these people that had followed Jesus, and we see a little of a turning with Peter, but what does this mean for our present hope and for theirs?
Yeah, as we all know, the story goes, right, Friday, there's this hope that is completely dashed. Jesus dies, and at that time, every single person expected, hoped, and dreamed that he'd be the one that would redeem Israel. That he'd be, you hear him say that we had hoped he'd redeem Israel. Even these words right here, they're saying, they kind of brought him down to just being a prophet, right? And you guys came today with some hopes, some expectations of who Jesus is and what this resurrection means, right? And just like them, they had hopes of who Jesus was. But if you look at the scriptures, every time Jesus reveals himself to someone, in all the gospels, every single time he reveals to them, the first thing that people feel is doubt or fear, right? They're confused. They don't expect that he had done what they had hoped he'd do. Redemption is the liberating of all things. And in instance, Jesus redeemed death. But see, their hope was gone. And sometimes God doesn't do sometimes God does exactly what we need him to do and not what we want him to do. See, we have at times can miss the fact that we're walking with the resurrected Jesus in our life because we're blinded and we're short-sighted on what he does and who he is in our life. And the people here were short-sighted in that they had thought that he was going to come and crush Rome and free them so that they could not be under the rule of Rome anymore. And when he died, they thought, oh, Rome won. But they were missing the whole fact that Jesus was doing more than just redeeming the rule over them in Rome. He was redeeming everything. He was giving them a hope for eternity. Their vision, their focus was too small. And similar, a lot of you come today, and I don't know where you are individually on your walk, but you have a short-sighted view, a short-sighted hope of who Jesus is. Some of you, you just expect him to save you when you die, and you forget to let him lead you while you live. And just as bad as it is to focus only on eternity, it's equally as bad to focus just on now, because resurrection is a lot bigger than that. What we put our hope in ultimately will direct and dictate the directions of our lives. So if we don't have the right hope in the resurrection, if we have a short-sighted, blinded view, we very well could be walking with Jesus. We very well could be missing resurrection daily in our lives right now, leaving us hopeless, leaving us short in our hope. There are present implications of hope in resurrection, and it's life now and life for eternity. It always amazes me that we can hope for an eternity when death is near. When death comes, it's amazing how we can easily go, I hope there is another thing there, but we fail and we forget the hope that we have now, the hope that we have tomorrow. Jesus had life to the fullest, and we can too. We just need to lay down our expectations, our small view of Jesus, lift our heads up, focus on the bigger picture of what God is doing in redeeming all things, not just one thing, but all things. What are you hoping for? What are you hoping he would do for you? Hope can be restored when we focus on what Jesus has done and is doing in our lives. You know, Jesus called these people that were walking with him fools. Maybe some of us are acting incredibly foolish in the way we view resurrection, like it's something we can deal with later on, or it's something that we don't have to think about right now. Or really all we want him to do is restore some kind of hope in one instance of our life, but never giving him the full thing. Today, as you're here, no matter what you believe about Jesus, maybe it's possible that you've settled for a lesser hope than he has designed for you.
That's good. Let's pick up in verse 27. It says, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus explained to them what was said in the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening, and the day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. And then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. And they asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" And then they got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. And so Worth, maybe hope has literally been standing among them the whole time. And maybe it's available now?
Yeah. Hello? Yeah. We could just end right there. I'm not getting out of it. Okay. Yeah, hope. You wonder about these guys. Are they ever going to get it, you know? Their eyes, in this section of Scripture, their eyes are finally opened and their hearts begin to burn within them. And hopefully that is how we are going to feel as well now when we celebrate resurrection. This section, this passage that was just read, there's something integral to our understanding that's going on here when these guys are walking on this road to Emmaus. Jesus paints a picture for them. We kind of gloss over these words, but he tells them a story. If you have your Bible, you can look at it. He tells them a story. He says, starting with Moses, he interpreted the scripture for them. He tells them this story, and we don't know how long it took. Could have been for miles. He's just filling the time. But it's a story about the history of their people, about Israel, and it's about what God is doing in their world right then. And it's also a story that involves them now at this point, and it's a story that involves us now at this point. Essentially, what he offers them is a lens through which they can look at the story of Israel and they can see him at the culmination of that story, and it sheds light on everything. And when we look at it and through it and in it in the light of Jesus, all of a sudden they begin to have hope. All of a sudden their eyes are open and they're kind of like, maybe. This is what resurrection is all about. Changes everything. Resurrection changes everything, and they begin to hope, and it's like everything that he had ever taught them in the prior 3 years suddenly is restacked and reorganized, and it begins to realign itself in their minds and in their hearts, and it all begins to make sense. Something that they never imagined this could happen, that he could literally come back to life. It has happened. And they go from despondent, utterly downcast, to their eyes are open and their hearts are on fire. They have hope. And he tells them the story of God in Scripture, and he goes all the way back to Moses, and he says, there was this guy named Moses that led this exodus out of slavery and bondage. And so he starts there and interprets that story through himself. And what he's really saying is, I'm leading a new exodus. He is leading them out of sin and out of death. And it's precisely because he's conquered sin and death through resurrection that he is able to lead that exodus and lead us on an exodus out of the sin in our lives, out of the death in our lives. He gives us hope. So we put ourselves in these guys' shoes on that road, and we can begin to get a sense of what's going on for them. And all the time that he spent with them, things begin to make sense. So just run through a couple of statements that really, it probably made no sense to them before his crucifixion and after, but then resurrection happened and everything made sense. Statements like, happy are you who are poor because the kingdom of God is yours. Happy are you who hunger now because you'll be satisfied. Happy are you who weep now because you will laugh. Happy are you when people hate you, reject you, insult you, and condemn your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice when that happens. These are hard things to swallow unless resurrection is possible, right? Here's a few more. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Treat people the same way you want them to treat you. The last will be first, and those who are first will be last. Don't be terrified by those who can kill the body, but after that can do nothing more. All who want to come after me must say no to themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me. All who want to save their lives will lose them, but all those who lose their lives because of me will save them. What advantage do people have if they can gain the whole world for themselves, yet perish and lose their lives? You see how none of that would make sense to them at all? Until resurrection. He paints a picture for them of what God is up to you and what he's up to you. And we're about to see him break bread with them in a minute. And they really, really, they start to get it then, because they remember him saying things like, this is my body broken for you. This is my blood shed for you. And they're going, this guy's crazy. And then he dies, and they still don't get it. And then he breaks bread with them. When you think about it, the things he said at Last Supper, I mean, they made no sense at all until the third day, until the empty tomb, until resurrection. He says that whole thing about the whole sacrificial lamb, spotless, blameless, pure in the Old Testament, that's about me. That's about me. Even the Great Commission, which ends in Matthew 28, it ends with him saying he will be with them till the end of the age. How's that possible? How is that possible? Unless, resurrection.
So maybe hope is being restored. So let's pick up from 33 again. In Jerusalem, there they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, it is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon. And then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. And while they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. And so, Bill, tie this all together for us. This hope, what does this mean for us now, and what should we take home? What should we take away from this?
Well, the story of God is a beautiful story. It's beautiful because it's not static or stationary. The story of God is a story not of a God that's disconnected and discontent, but it's the story of a God who is actively involved. The story of God is beautiful because it's active, it's unfolding, and it's happening right here in our midst. It's happening right here in the midst of a world that is, maybe we could say, already but not yet. We live in a world where there's this tension that exists, and it's a tension between this new creation that has already been inaugurated in the resurrection of Jesus. So there's something that's already happened, but it's not yet fully and finally present and available. So we live in this tension, which then all of a sudden make the words of Jesus so significant when he says, peace be with you. This tiny little statement is packed full of huge implication. What we do in the present, today, has huge implications for the future. So check this out. If in fact the resurrection of Jesus does change everything, then everything we do in the present has some sort of future implication for us. Everything. So things like painting and singing and sewing, things like praying and teaching and building hospitals, digging wells, campaigning for justice, writing poems, loving our neighbor, paying attention to the needs of those around us, caring for those in need, caring for creation, maybe even enjoying creation. These sorts of things that we do in the present have the capacity to have an impact on God's future. There isn't a disconnect between here and now and then. What God is doing in creation starts today. This new creation that is inaugurated in the resurrection of Jesus is beginning to break in right here in our midst. And Jesus says, peace be with you. This takes us all the way back to the garden, takes us back to what Chris was telling us, that in the garden there was this perfect peace, this shalom that existed, and that meant completeness. And it was complete because what God had instituted was this relationship where it was perfect and whole and complete between us and the God whose image we were created in. There was this right relationship. And then, in a beautiful way, there was this additional right relationship between us and the rest of creation. And then even crazier, there was this peace that meant that humanity would actually get along, that you and I could cooperate, that there wouldn't be competition. And what we find is the words, peace be with you, is the reinstitution, the beginning of this peace breaking in among us. The reestablishing of the peace that would bring the completeness that God desired and God designed. See, it's almost like, maybe we could look at it this way. In the garden, there was this realm of heaven and earth that were one. And in a moment of rebellion and rejection of God's good created order, they were ripped apart. And what we find is in the resurrection of Jesus, they begin to interlock again. In the resurrection of Jesus, God is doing something new. There's this renewing and restoring and reconciling of all things here on earth as it already is in heaven. Jesus instructed the disciples on how to pray, and he says this, Father, holy is your name. May your kingdom come and your will be done. And how does that finish? On earth as it already is in heaven. The resurrection of Jesus takes this out of the concept and the conceptual, and it makes it a concrete reality. Resurrection is about a new creation beginning right here in the midst of this one. Not somewhere else with someone else, but right here with you and with me. Peace be with you is a reminder. It was and it still is a reminder that hope is being restored. Hope is what you experience when you realize that the way that the present world is, with death and mourning and crying and pain, is not what God intended. But God is on the move. He is actively involved in making all things new. And that all things includes you, and it includes me. And this is hope. Hope is the reality that resurrection can change everything for everyone, everywhere. Maybe a amen to that. Resurrection is the possibility that it can change everything for everyone, everywhere. Maybe we could say this. Maybe we could say that hope is what you get when you realize that God, he actually has your best interest in mind. He isn't moving in opposition to you. He's moving towards you. And the desire is for you to then move towards him. And what you find is this restoration of this relationship that we were created for. Or maybe hope is what you get when you begin to believe that maybe, just maybe, you are created for more than you've settled for. It's the short-sighted hope, because what you put your hope in determines the whole direction of your life, and there's no other way around it. Or hope is what you get when you realize that resurrection is not just about someday out there in the future, but it's also about today. Hope is what you get when you realize that a whole new worldview is possible. And this is key, where death no longer gets the last word, but Jesus does. And that word is resurrection. Death no longer gets the last word. God is doing something new. God has inaugurated a new creation that is breaking in right here in the midst of this one. And everyone, everywhere can be a part of it. This is what Easter is all about. So, Easter was when hope in the person of Jesus surprised the whole world. And this is what he did. He put death to death. He destroyed it. And here's what's beautiful. He didn't just redefine it. That tomb was empty. If the tomb was full, death is just redefined, but death all of a sudden is destroyed. And because it's destroyed, guess what that means for you and I? We no longer need to fear it. Or this story of Easter is about God reaffirming the goodness of creation in the resurrection of Jesus. He's not poised and ready to actually destroy this present creation. He isn't disgusted with it. He isn't ready to discard it. The beauty of resurrection means that what God is doing is reaffirming the goodness of it. And what he did in Jesus in the resurrection is the first fruits of what he's going to do to the rest of creation someday, fully and finally in the future. But what we do presently has an implication on that for us today. Easter is about being reminded that this life to the full that Jesus talks about is a present reality. It's not just a future hope. Easter is about living presently as though what God is going to do fully and finally in making all things new, it's already underway in the resurrection of Jesus. And maybe we could say it like this for us today. Easter is about this grand declaration, an insistence that in the resurrection of Jesus, a whole new world is bursting forth right here in the midst of this one, and everyone, everywhere, if they so desire, can be a part of it. Amen? Everyone, everywhere can be a part of it, because Easter is what you get when your hope begins to be reoriented in the direction of resurrection. Hope is a present reality. And this is what Easter is all about. So this morning, maybe you have come, and all of this already makes sense, and you just need to be reminded that you need to continue to live in light of resurrection. Continue to build into and build for this kingdom that is coming here on earth as it already is in heaven. Be reminded that you are making a difference today for tomorrow. Or maybe you sit here today and this is familiar information. Some of this you've heard before. And it stayed more in the conceptual. It hasn't actually moved from concept to reality. It's kind of stuck around in the head, but it hasn't actually made its way to the heart. Maybe you need to be reminded that when it does, it will change everything. In you, among you, and around you. It will change everything. Or maybe this morning, this is brand new information for you. Maybe you had no idea that this God who set creation in motion actually has a desire to continuously be involved. Maybe you had no idea that he was actually making all things new. And maybe that's because we live in the already and not yet. It seems like a lot of what we see is the not yet. We see a lot of the not yet. And maybe, though, there are these moments for you. Or maybe there's these glimpses that you get. And in that moment, you pause for a second and you think, okay, if there is a God, and if he is involved, and if he is restoring all things, that maybe that's what it looks like. We get these moments in the resurrection where we see heaven and earth intertwined. Maybe you unknowingly have been a part of this story. God is in pursuit of you. And God is poised, ready to offer the renewing and restoring and reconciling love that you were created for, that we, humanity, were created for. And what we see is that that love is perfectly displayed in the resurrection of Jesus. Amen. Father, we are thankful that we are gathered here today in the presence of resurrection. And we recognize that there are times where we have to fight to see it. And like we heard in the text, we need our eyes to be opened, and we desire that our hearts would begin to burn within us. We desire to see that bread broken and that blood poured out and that empty tomb and living in the tension of the already but not yet recognition that you are doing something new. So this morning, we just ask that you would renew a right spirit in us. We ask that if there are people sitting wondering, what in the world does this all mean? That maybe there's a bit more clarity to resurrection and the implications of that. And what we hope this morning, Father, is that this is just a conversation that starts more conversations. We ask that you would continue to draw people to yourself, that you would reveal yourself to them as good, loving, pleasing, and perfect, and that you would help all of us see that resurrection is not just a future hope, but it's a present reality. We pray all this together in the resurrected name of Jesus. Amen.